His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning. I want to share something with us in the little time we have this morning. Share something that that will connect all of us together. Something that all of us have shared in, something all of us have in common, something all of us have, I'm sure, at some point have experienced. And that topic I want to talk about this morning are trials. And out of trials, the pain that comes or is associated with those trials, and oftentimes the suffering and the hurt that comes along with those trials, I'm sure that's something all of us, I mean, if you're a human being, you've experienced that in some way, shape, or form. And so I'm sure there's something here this morning that all of us will be able to connect with. Tony read from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'd like to read that again for us, if I could, and then ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Looking again at your Bibles, or it's on the screen there, if it's in your bulletins as well. James writes these words. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these words. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. And Father, each and every one of us, I'm sure, has experienced a trial, pain, suffering, trouble in one way or another. It's what comes along with being in this world that's been corrupted by our sin. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom that can only come from you. Lord, we ask for an understanding and clarity that can only come by the working of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, we would also ask this morning, as you give your people a greater and better understanding of the place trials have in our lives, that, Lord, if there would be one here who doesn't have that, who doesn't have the working of your Spirit in their hearts, someone who hasn't been born again, we pray that you would use this time to draw them to Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So the bottom line here in the book of James is that we should be Christians. That's who James is writing to, Christians. That we should be a people who are governed or directed by a heavenly wisdom rather than a worldly wisdom. That we as a people would be governed by God's wisdom, not by man's wisdom. And in this letter, James is painting a picture for us of what the life of a Christian should look like. So if you were to ask the question, how should a Christian live? If that's something as a Christian that you've been wondering or pondering, I live in this sin-corrupted world. I'm dealing with remaining sin nature, an indwelling sin nature within my own heart. God, how should a Christian live? James answers that question for us. In this letter he's written, he answers for us what the life of a Christian should look like, against the backdrop of worldly wisdom, ungodly wisdom, a way of living that doesn't come from heaven. And in this passage this morning, James is specifically answering the question, how should a Christian live in the face of trials? So the book of James is a book of wisdom, if you will. And our passage this morning answers the question in particular, how should a Christian live in the face of trials? Let me give you the answer to that right up front. So this would be like the book answer. If you were going to go to a textbook, this would be that answer. We should have it up on the screen there. We're to look on trials with joy because they, the trials, are designed to produce spiritual maturity and a stronger faith. In other words, or in simpler terms, they're for, and I know this can be hard to receive, but trials are for our own good. It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't feel like it. Everything that goes on in here tells me this doesn't seem good, but the reality is, and it's hard to receive, that trials are for our own good. Turn with me to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 50, which would be the last chapter. It should be on the last page of your book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. If you're familiar with the life of Joseph, how his brothers sold him into slavery, at first they were planning on killing him, but they relented and just sold him into slavery, and he spent a number of years as a slave and in prison, and so forth. And years later, he's reunited with his brothers. And listen to what transpires here. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 15. Jacob, the father of all the brothers, dies. And now the brothers are thinking, well, Dad's dead. Now Joseph is going to come back and seek revenge against us, okay, for everything that we did to him. So look what transpires here, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Now listen to what Joseph says. Very insightful here. Very insightful. Verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. That's the trial he went through because of their actions. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So the trial and the pain and the suffering, being separated from his family, sold as a slave, thrown into prison, in chains, away from home, away from family. That's a trial. There's suffering involved there. There's pain involved in there. Very real. But Joseph notes his brothers meant it for evil. On the surface, that's what trials look like. I could do without this, God. Thank you. This is painful. This is evil. This is dark. This is painful. This is hurting. But God, Joseph points out, meant the trial, meant the pain, meant the suffering for his good. Now, here in James, in the passage that we read this morning, there are three principles. We're only going to have time to really look at one of them today, but let me just share with you what those three principles are. We're just going to talk about the first one. The first principle is God allows and even ordains unexpected and purposeful trials into our lives. God does that. God allows. He doesn't just allow. He ordains unexpected and purposeful trials into our lives. The second principle is God expects us to respond to those trials, not with moaning and complaining, But God expects us to respond to those trials with joy. And then lastly, God provides us. He provides us. He gives us what is necessary to respond to those trials in joy. To do that, it sounds like an impossible task. You know, when a trial comes, when pain and suffering comes, it may sound humanly impossible to respond to that in joy. And you're right, it is. But God gives us what we need to do that very thing. Because to respond to suffering, to respond to trials with joy, is going to take supernatural power that only comes from God. And so God requires that of us, but He also supplies us with what we need to respond in that way. That's good news. That's good news. God doesn't leave us out there on our own. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I remember when, after I got saved, it wasn't too long after I got saved, the pastor of the church where we were attending, he preached from this passage. And I heard this story and I thought, there's no way anybody could ever really respond that way. There's no way I could ever really respond that way. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they're there preaching the gospel. And there's a servant girl who's possessed by a demonic spirit, following him around, mocking him. Oh, these are the servants of the Most High God, and they're preaching blah, 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 you know, making their life difficult. And so Paul calls the demon by the power of God out of the girl, and so now she's no longer worth anything to her owners, her masters who are using her. And so they take Paul and Silas into the middle of town before the magistrates. They strip them of their clothes. They beat their backs with rods. Okay? They beat their backs with rods, put shackles on them, and throw them down into the dungeon. That's what happens to them. Okay? Acts 16, start at verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. They're doing the job. They're accomplishing the mission God has sent them to do. And you're thinking, is that a good way to reward servants of God who are being obedient to the mission? They get beaten and thrown into prison. That's a trial. That's unexpected. That is, Paul and Silas weren't hoping that was going to happen. They didn't have it on their list. Go to Philippi, preach the gospel, cast out demon, get arrested and stripped naked and beaten with rods and thrown into prison. That wasn't part of their plan. That was unexpected. It wasn't what they were hoping for. It wasn't what they were aiming for. But that's what happened. It was an unexpected trial that suddenly comes upon them. They're in the midst of the trial. And how do they react? And when I first heard this preach, the first time I heard this preach, this message, I knew how I would react. I would have been one of those people sitting in there crying. I would have been moaning. I would have been saying, God, is this the way you treat an obedient servant? Why is this happening to me? Why? But let's look and see how they respond. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That doesn't seem natural. When I heard that, there was no way I could respond like that. There's no way in the world. If that happened to me, would I have been like Paul and Silas? There's no way. It's not natural. How is it possible that anybody could respond like that? Come on. Beaten with rods, stripped of your clothes, thrown into a dark dungeon, chained together, and they're singing and praying. They're responding in joy to that. That is not possible. Not humanly possible. And when you think about it, what's the real pain? Really, when you whittle it down, what is the real pain behind a trial? What's the real pain behind when suffering comes, when pain comes, when trouble knocks on your door? What's the real sting that comes along with that? It's when it seems as if it didn't have to happen. The pointlessness of it. Sometimes it seems random. It didn't have to happen to me. If I just would have done this, then that wouldn't have happened. That's the real sting that comes with trials. That's the real sting behind suffering and persecution and pain. When it seems like it didn't have to happen to me, it didn't have to happen this way. The pointlessness of it. But James wants us to know this morning. James wants us to know there are no pointless situations. There is no trial. There is no pain. There is no suffering that is going to come upon you that is purposelessness. Every trial that comes upon you is going to have a purpose, a God-intended purpose for it. James calls on us, when those trials come, and they will, James calls on us to respond to those trials, the pain, the suffering, with joy. Just like Paul and Silas did there in that Philippian jail, to respond to trials with joy. Well, Dave, how are we going to do that? How do we do that? If God does, and He does, ordain and allow unexpected but purposeful trials into our lives, how are we going to be able to respond to that with joy? How does that happen? Three things I want to share with you that support that truth. If we're going to respond to trials with joy, we have to, number one, face the unexpected. We have to recognize and realize unexpected things are going to happen. Two, we have to recognize the source of those trials. We need to know where they're coming from. And three, we have to understand the purpose behind them. Every single trial, every single one, has a purpose, a God-intended purpose behind it, and we have to understand that. If we're gonna respond with joy, if we're gonna respond to trials the way Paul and Silas did, we've got to understand not just that there is a purpose, but what that purpose is specifically in my life. So let's look at that this morning. Let's turn back to James and look again at verse 2. Again, he says there, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So first thing to remember here is we're going to face the unexpected. Notice how James describes the entrance of the trial there in that verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet. I don't really like that word, that translation. Other versions of the Bible would translate that word, meet. They would translate it face or encounter or the word fall, which is really a better way to translate that word. What it means, the Greek word actually means unexpectedly falling into something so as to be encompassed by it, to be surrounded by it. So if you think of let me share with you. When I was in the Army, some of the training that we had to go through was we would be blindfolded. They took us into an indoor swimming pool. It was completely dark. We had all of our gear on. Web gear, we had our weapon, we had a rucksack with about 60, 70 pounds of weight in it. And so completely geared up, they would blindfold us, and then they put us on the diving board, and we had to walk down the diving board of the swimming pool, and you couldn't do one of these, because if you started doing one of these, the sergeant would come running out and just run into you and knock you off the diving board. But you were just supposed to walk, and then you would fall off suddenly into the water. The whole training exercise was to get you used to dealing with the unexpected and being able to think through stuff instead of panicking. And so that's a better description of what James is saying here. Falling into something unexpectedly so as to be encompassed, enveloped, or surrounded by it. And that's what trials are. They come upon us suddenly, we fall into them, and it's sometimes, and I know you know what I'm talking about, it feels like you've just been completely swallowed up by the situation. I'm out of control, I'm sinking down here to the bottom of the pool, weighted down by all this equipment. What am I supposed to do? Help! That's what a trial is. Jesus used the very same word. Let me show you how he used it in one of his parables in the book of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, a very familiar parable. Jesus is talking about the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. He uses the same word James did. Listen how he uses it. It really describes the word well. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell," there's our word, "among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." How many of you feel like when trials have come upon you, it feels as if you fell into the situation, you were stripped and beaten and left along the side of the road, half dead. Have you ever felt that way? That's the exact same word that James uses. He fell among the robbers. The man, the guy that was going to from Jericho to Jerusalem, he wasn't planning on that. It wasn't expected. He wasn't looking forward to it. It wasn't anticipated. It's what happened to him suddenly and unexpectedly along the way. It was something he fell into, and it just swallowed him up, leaving him stripped and beaten and dying and bleeding along the side of the road. That's an accurate description of trials when they come. And it is that unexpectedness of the trial, when it suddenly comes, that reveals. When the trial unexpectedly comes, it shows. It reveals what's going on in here. Normally we're able to kind of constrain or hide or tuck away or ignore some things that are going on in here. But when a trial suddenly comes upon you, boom, it's right there at your door. You get that phone call in the middle of the night. It reveals what's going on in here. That's what the unexpectedness of it does. I'll show you a couple examples. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Think about when trials come into your life, when you're faced with sudden pain or suffering, what comes out here first, works its way out in your mouth, what you say, the actions you take, because it'll reveal what's going on in here. Exodus 14. Verse 11. So, children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. They're not long out of Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh and his army changed their mind. They're charging after the Israelites. Their intent is to murder every single one of them now. And the Israelites are trapped against the Red Sea. You know the story. You've seen the movie, right? So they're trapped against the Red Sea. They see Pharaoh's army coming. Trial. They see the army coming. They know what's coming now is pain and suffering and death. Look what that trial reveals in their hearts. Verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Do you understand the significance of what they did? What they said? They seen God perform all those miracles in Egypt. The frogs, the flies, the hail, the 3 days of darkness. being passed over from the death angel, as the death angel slaughtered and killed the firstborn of Egypt. They've seen all of that. And now they're against the Red Sea. They see Pharaoh and his army coming. And what does that trial do? It unexpectedly comes upon them and reveals what's still in their hearts. Unbelief. Still unbelief. They tell Moses, and you know what? I've read through Exodus many times, and not once did I ever read them saying that to Moses. It reveals that they're still not trusting God. Now let me show you another example. Turn to Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll start at verse 13. There's a lot more before that. I wish we had time. I'd like to read through the whole chapter, but just going to start here at verse 13. I'm counting on you being somewhat familiar with the story already. It is the unexpectedness of a trial that reveals. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his, Job's, sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That's an unexpected trial. And get the picture in your mind. Job is out there standing. He's a rich guy. He has a lot of things. God has blessed him immensely. And suddenly, boom, 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 boom. These four different servants come up. Before one is done talking, another one comes running up to tell him and deliver this awful bad news. How, Job, you have just lost everything you own. On top of that, a number of your servants have been killed. And on top of that, all your children have been killed. That's like the pinnacle of bad news. That's a trial. That's pain. That's real suffering. The unexpectedness of a trial will reveal what's in your heart. Look what it revealed in the Israelites. Now look what it reveals in Job. What does it reveal in Job? Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and complained. No. It says he worshiped. He put upon himself the signs of grief, but then he falls down on the ground and he worships the God who created him. That's what was in Job's heart. That's what the unexpectedness of that trial revealed in his heart. That's what the unexpectedness of the trial in Philippi revealed in the hearts of Paul and Silas. What will the unexpectedness of the next trial that comes in your life, what's it going to reveal? Unbelief? Lack of faith? Or a trusting, settled assurance on the God who saves? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, don't be surprised, writing to Christians, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery, he calls them fiery trials among you. Don't be surprised at the trials. When they knock on the door, the phone rings in the middle of the night, don't be surprised. Expect the unexpected. Trials are going to come. Back in James, James doesn't say, if the trials come, what does he say? He says, when? When? What does that imply? If he said, if, that would imply conditionality, that there's a chance they might not happen. But when he says, when, what does that imply? They're what? Inevitable. They're going to happen. If you haven't been through a trial yet, you're going to. If you just keep getting up in the morning, your heart keeps beating, you're going to experience a trial. You're going to experience a trial that's going to bring with it a whole train. There's going to be a pain car. There's going to be a suffering car. There's going to be a darkness and a depression car. All of it hooked together coming right down your track. It's going to happen. That's what it means to be human. That's what it means to live in a sin-cursed world. Trials, suffering, pain. Paul says, turn with me to Acts 14, and I hope you don't mind jumping back and forth. I like to use a lot of scripture. Acts 14, plus it's good exercise that keeps you awake. Where's he going to now? Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas are preaching. He just comes out of a town. He got stoned and left for dead. Another trial. Verse 19. The Jews followed him from the town where he got stoned. It wasn't good enough to stone him and leave him for dead in one town. They wanted to do it again. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now listen to what he does here. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. They've seen Paul get stoned. And to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So if you think some way that you can be a Christian and somehow evade and bypass and dodge troubles and trials, and that you're going to enter the kingdom of God never having experienced that, it's not going to happen. You know the book that was written, Your Best Life Now? This is not what Paul is selling. This is not what Paul is talking about. What love is this? God, this goes way beyond getting the best parking space, okay? It's going to come. So, if we're going to face unexpected trials and count it all joy, number one, we have to face the unexpected. I'm telling you, trials are going to come. Face the unexpected. A lot of you already know what I'm talking about. Secondly, we need to recognize the source. If we're going to face unexpected trials and respond to them with joy, we have to recognize the source. Where are the trials coming from? Who's doing this? Go back to James. James verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, he doesn't say fall into various troubles, although you could equate the trial with trouble. He doesn't say problems. He uses trials for a specific reason. Because another way you could define that word would be testing or trying. Think of a proving experiment, something you do to prove something. That's what James is talking about there. Now, pain and suffering can come along with that, but he used that word for a specific reason because he wants us to understand this isn't just pain and suffering on its own. This is something that's being used by, I'm going to argue, by God to try us in a certain way, to reveal something. During the gold rush days, you remember you've probably seen them on the westerns, you know, the gold miner would get his bag of gold dust or ore and he would take it into the assay office and they would assay the gold. You know, they would test it. They would grind it up in a crucible. They would mix some acid in and some other chemicals. I don't remember what all they were. And then they would place it in the fire and heat it up way high. And then they would know how much gold was in there. It would separate the gold from all the other things. That's what we're talking about. That's what comes into the lives of believers. That testing, that assaying, that proving of looking for the pure gold. That's what's happening in the lives of believers. We're being tested. The question then is, who's testing us? Is it Satan? Is Satan testing us? Is Satan looking for in us pure gold? I don't think so. I would argue again this morning that it's God himself who's doing the testing. James doesn't mention God here in this verse, but jump ahead with me to chapter 5. James 5 and verse 10. Scripture does tell us that it is in fact God who's doing the testing. James 5, verse 10, James says there, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So he's saying, think of the prophets in the Old Testament. Those guys are great examples of suffering and patience. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast in the face of suffering and trials. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have, listen to what he says here, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So, don't miss this. James is saying that the source of Job's trials, the source of Job's trials was God, and by implication, the source of our trials is God, who is, what does he say here? Compassionate and merciful. Don't forget that. God is both compassionate and merciful, even in the ordaining and allowing of trials into our lives. Let's look a little bit further how Job responds. Let's turn back to Job. Back to Job chapter 1. So we read there in verse 20 of Job 1 that he rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. Now look what he says here in 20. Look what it says here in 21, 22. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Then note what he says here. The Lord gave all those things that he had came from who? God. He recognized that. And he also recognizes, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job ascribes all of his wealth and blessings to God. We'll do that, don't we? Christians will ascribe blessings to God. But then he notes that my pain and suffering, the trials, and the taking away of all of my stuff, the taking away of the lives of my children, are from God. Verse 22. In all this, meaning in how he's responded to the trial, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. God would have us know that Job's assessment of his trial is accurate. That this is from God. God is bringing this trial on Job's life. When trials come, you have to understand the source, the ultimate source of the trial is God himself. God is bringing this thing. And it's not because he's cruel. It's not because he's capricious. It's not because he just wants to see how you're going to act. God has a compassionate and a merciful intent behind what he's doing. I know, because I'm human too. I know that's hard to receive. I know it's, and you're in the midst of it. I don't want to hear it, because I don't see that. I know how difficult it is. That's why right now when we're sitting here in relative ease and comfort, we have to get that truth in our head. We have to grab a hold of it, hang on to it, and understand it now. Because when the trial comes, it's going to seem a little fuzzy. It's going to be hard to think clearly. That's why we got to get it in our minds now. Think of the worst crime ever committed, the worst trial ever to come into this world was when the Lord Jesus was arrested, falsely accused, beaten, and crucified on the cross. Now look what he has to say about that. If you're still wondering, if there's still any doubt in your mind who brings these trials into our lives, turn with me to John chapter 18. Okay, so I know all of us have suffered. We could probably sit around and compare sufferings and trials and try to outdo one another, because I like to do that. But none of us, none of the trials we have faced would even come close to the one Christ went through. None of them. Okay? And look what he has to say about it. John 18, verse 10. So Judas and the soldiers have come to arrest Jesus, right? Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that who has given me? Who gave him that cup? Who gave Christ the cup that he's about to drink? The Father. God did. The worst trial ever to come into this world, the worst crime ever committed, the worst injustice ever committed against anybody was handed to Christ from God the Father. That's what Scripture tells us, that trials come into our lives and the source of those trials are God Himself. But with a merciful and compassionate intent. And that brings us to our last point. If we're going to respond to trials with joy, we need to understand the purpose. Face the unexpected, recognize the source, and lastly, understand the purpose. Again, James. Again, at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess what the purpose of these trials are, because James is going to tell us plainly. Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We don't have to wonder about what the purpose is. James, tell us what that is. In fact, he defines, when you think about it and you look at what he said here, he defines the trials in verse 2 as the testing of our faith to produce steadfastness in verse 3. That's what the purpose is. When I gave you that textbook answer there at the beginning, we are to look on trials with joy because, or you could say, for the purpose of, to produce spiritual maturity and strong faith. And that's what that word steadfastness means there. A patient, consistent, mature faith. In other words, again, it's for our own good. That's the purpose. I know it doesn't seem like a pain and suffering, trials and tribulation. It doesn't seem like a good thing, but it is ultimately for our good. God works through them trials. He works through those trials to produce something in us. There's a lot of stuff going on in here that's not very godly. I'll be the first to admit it. I struggle with indwelling sin. I want to sometimes so much say the wrong thing. I struggle and fight with my mind to not think the wrong thing. Or to say, I am, ask any of my kids, I am not the best father. I'm not father's knows best, for any of you who can remember what that is. I'm not that guy. But God brings trials into our lives to bring those kinds of things up and up and out to the surface so it can be dealt with and done away with. Leaving only the gold and what he wants inside of us. And do you know what that is? The thing he's trying to produce, the thing he is producing in us through trials, is a similarity and a likeness to his son. Paul says in the book of Romans, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And I wish you could just feel the weight of that word. It's being molded and pounded and beaten into the shape of Christ. When you were kids, you played with Play-Doh or clay, and you pounded and you beat and you rolled and you ripped off and you put through the Play-Doh fun factory and squished it through and it came out in a bunch of different pieces. Okay? If you're the Play-Doh and if you're the clay, that doesn't feel good. If Play-Doh could talk, it would be screaming. Understand, that's what trials feel like. But God's intended purpose, and you got to understand this, is for your own good. He's trying to take what's corrupted by sin, and instead of being a reflection of the world and the sin and the corruptness, he's trying to make in us a reflection of his Son, who's good and pure and holy and righteous and perfect. That hurts. It's not fun. It makes us scream and cry and kick our feet. We're not going to do that to ourselves. I'm going to be honest with you. I've gone to the doctor with some pains and injuries, and I would not. My son just broke his wrist. He got another cast on today. You know what? He would not have set his own bones if it was left up to him. We would not do this if it was not for God bringing those trials into our lives. In that, he is compassionate and merciful. Who wants to be left? Who wants to be left sitting in the corruptness of their sin? I don't, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It's a gift. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Now, I'm sure every single believer here this morning would be willing to say salvation is a gift from God. Amen? Would you say that? Salvation is a gift from God. How many of us would say suffering, trials are as much a gift as salvation? Would anybody be willing to say that? Paul says it. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Speaking to the Philippians, he says, and to us, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For, verse 29, or you could say, because it has been granted to you. It means gifted. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but what? Also suffer for his sake. So just as believing in salvation is a gift from God to his people, suffering is a gift given to us, granted to us by God, for the sake of Christ. And that means for his glory. When we believe and are saved, it glorifies the Son. When we receive suffering, it glorifies the Son. One last passage and then we'll be done. Turn with me to John chapter 16. And I have argued that the purpose of these trials is for our good from a compassionate and merciful God. Ultimately, it is for our good, but ultimately, whatever is for our good is going to glorify Christ. And ultimately, that's what we are supposed to do with our lives. John chapter 16 and verse 32. Listen to what Jesus says about this. This whole thing about trials and suffering and tribulation. Listen to what he says. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. There's something we should take with us this morning. Even when everybody leaves us and it seems like we're alone and we're in the midst of a trial, God has not left us. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me, that's very key, in me you may have peace. In the world you will, not might, not maybe, not, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now why is that good news if you're suffering through a trial? Jesus said, God is always going to be with you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. I've told you that this morning. I argued for it. I spent a long time talking about it. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have pain. You're going to have suffering. But God is with you. And here's the thing. You can respond with joy because Christ has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the trials. Christ has overcome a phone call from a doctor saying you have cancer. Christ has overcome bad news from the IRS. Christ has overcome fill in the blank with whatever trouble, pain, or trial you're facing. And it's good news if you're in Him. If you know Him. If you don't know Him, if you're not in Christ this morning, I don't know how you face trouble. I don't know how you face trials when they come, because they do. I don't know how you face pain and suffering if you're not in Christ and you have that promise from God Himself that you in Him can triumph over all the trials and tribulation that comes into the world. Because you serve and have been saved by a merciful and compassionate God, who's working in you to remove that which is contaminated and corrupted by sin, so that what can be left there is pure gold, a reflection of His holy, righteous, good Son. You have to be in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Because the trials are going to come. Are you in Christ? Ask yourself, am I in Christ? If I'm not in Christ, ask someone. Come back and talk to me. Talk to any of the elders and deacons. We'll share with you how you can know Christ and be found in Him.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.